All right, are you ready to do some study together in God's Word this morning? If you are and you brought your Bibles, join me in Ephesians chapter 1. We're continuing to dig through the book of Ephesians chapter by chapter, verse by verse, phrase by phrase, and at times word by word. And we have been for the last month now in one verse, which is verse 3 of chapter 1. Which is part of one larger sentence, which extends in the original text from Ephesians 1:3 all the way through verse 14. One single theme, one incredibly deep, wide, broad concept, spiritual concept that's being communicated in this really single sentence paragraph. And because of the nature of this information, we're taking it very slowly. I've called this section, verses 3 through 14, the deepest section in all of God's Word. So given that, you know, other portions require some in-depth study to accurately and rightly understand them, to gain the full application that we need to gain from them, we take time and we dig in. And that's what we're doing here, but maybe even more than normal. In verse 3 so far, this is what we've covered. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. We've seen that there are four key phrases in verse 3. The phrases are, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us. Next phrase, with every spiritual blessing. Next phrase, in the heavenly places. And the final phrase for today, in Christ. In the first phrase, the declaration of blessing back to the Father who has blessed us so greatly, we saw that there was identified for us both the source and the target of the great blessings that God pours out from heaven. The source ultimately is God the Father himself. The target is believers, believing saints. These are special blessings. These aren't average, ordinary blessings. And there is such a thing as average, ordinary blessings. What I mean by that is not to make light of any of God's blessings, because any blessing is better than the opposite side of the spiritual coin, which is, of course, what? What's the other side of a blessing? Is a curse. And God also does curse people and their life circumstances. And anyone that thinks he doesn't understand the Bible and the way God works. And I would rather be blessed in every case than be cursed by God. But there are some blessings that are given to everyone on the face of the earth just because they're alive, just because they breathe, just because they exist and bear to some degree. It's a fallen degree, but to some degree they bear the image of God and bear his likeness. And because of that, they're blessed. That's what we call common blessing. Common grace that God has poured out upon all human beings. But he's reserved special blessings just for those who are believers and who have been set apart. The same concept as the word translated saints back in verse 1. Those who have been set apart for God's holy purposes are the special targets of his blessing. And then we saw that the nature of the blessing that he has poured out upon us is it is a spiritual blessing. It's not essentially natural or physical. Doesn't mean that it's less than. It means that it's greater than. There are natural blessings, and every time God blesses me with a natural physical blessing, I'm always happy. It always makes my life go easier, smoother, better, more enjoyable. And God wants us to enjoy those things that he gives to us that are natural and physical. But the spiritual blessings he gives to us are greater than any natural blessing. And if I was ever forced to choose between, here you have in the hand of God being offered to you a natural blessing or a spiritual blessing, you can't have both, you can only have one, you should in wisdom always choose the spiritual blessing because it's always greater. And so God has blessed us with spiritual blessings, and not just a handful, not just a few, not just, you know, he's choosing from a list of spiritual blessings and he selects one or two for you. And others get other of the spiritual blessings. He's blessed us with every spiritual blessing, withholding not a single one. Every spiritual blessing that's available to us in God's depository, He has opened the doors and broken the bank and poured them out upon us. And then last week we saw that these spiritual blessings are found in the heavenly places. We spent some extra time not just talking about the blessing, but the nature of this description of Paul's. What we saw was not so much heavenly places, but a term that would be better describing it would be in the heavenlies. We're talking about the heavenly realm, the spiritual realm. And it's important for us to understand that our blessings are found there. Our spiritual blessings are found there. While we live in this physical world, we also live in the heavenlies at the same time. It's not either or. It's not like, you know, I have one foot in the natural world and one foot in the spiritual realm. I have both feet in both places at the same time. But one dominates the other. One is greater than the other. The heavenly realm is above and beyond the natural realm. And it's critical for us to understand that that's where our blessings are, because things can happen to us in this world. Things that aren't enjoyable, things that aren't pleasant, things that are difficult, challenging, stressful, stretching in all of those ways. But we need to understand that we are fully blessed through every one of those moments in the heavenlies. And understanding that is, in a sense, overlaying all of our life, all of our circumstances, all we will ever go through, with an understanding of how God's blessing overshadows our life. Now, we've saved the last phrase for the last, of course. And it's the smallest of the phrases, but it's not in any sense the least significant of the phrases. The last phrase is these two little words, in Christ. Let me just reread verse 3 once more. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenlies in Christ. Why is it necessary to add this last phrase? The others that have preceded it, the first three phrases, have adequately described the nature of the blessings that we have, the source of the blessings, the fullness or degree to which we are blessed, the characteristic of those blessings. All of those things have adequately been described to us. Why is it necessary for us to add this last phrase? Because this last phrase defines everything that we need to understand about these blessings. The other phrases are just to modify our understanding of what God has provided for us in Christ. But without understanding this, we don't understand anything. These two little words, I didn't come up with this concept. I'm just repeating what many great teachers before me have ever said and taught about this book and about this phrase and its place in the book. And not just in this book. This phrase, as it occurs over and over again in the writings of Paul the Apostle. Some, and this is an approximation, you might find one or two more or one or two less, but approximately 170 some times in the New Testament, from the book of Romans stretching through to the end of the New Testament, you will find this phrase occurring. And then there are certain derivations of the same idea, which is you'll see this phrase in him and in whom. And you have to read in the context to see in these cases, it's when Christ has already previously been mentioned in the same verse and Paul is referring to him, but with this same concept of something being there in Christ for us as his people. So why does Paul use this? And Paul's not the only one, of course, but he uses this most often of all the writers of the New Testament. Why does Paul use this phrase over and over again? Because it defines the essence of what it means to be a Christian and what is available to us, what the nature of our Christian spiritual experience really is. So how can we define this concept in Christ? What does it really mean? It means, in essence, it means that we as Christians have been united or introduced into or incorporated into Christ. And the idea is that God took us from where we were before we came to know Christ, before the day of our salvation, before the day of new birth, which is the moment, the point at which we are united, introduced into, or incorporated into Christ. He laid his hand upon us, and he took us out from where we were and placed us for the first time at the point of being saved, redeemed, born again. He placed us into Christ. The concept is, here we are in the world, and we're just living out our daily life. And that's where we are. We're, even though we're on the planet physically, spiritually speaking, we're in the world. And that is also described as being in a kingdom. And the kingdom that we were in was a spiritual kingdom. I'm talking about before our salvation. Now, most people live out their lives not understanding, not realizing that they were in a spiritual kingdom. But that's the nature of what was the case for us. Turn with me from Ephesians for a moment to trying to think where this passage is that I want to emphasize. I think it's in the book of Colossians. Yes, Colossians chapter 1, verse 13 is the verse I'm thinking about. And it's talking about what Christ did to us, what the Father through Christ did to us. And in verse 13 it says, "For he rescued us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son." And then immediately following is one of those key phrases that I was referring to, "in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins." So here we were in the world, which, where is the heavenlies in relationship to where we were? Remember, the heavenlies is right here, overshadowing this realm in which we lived. But we weren't in Christ. We were in the world. We were in the domain of darkness. And so the Lord takes us and he removes us from here, completely taking us out of the domain of darkness, taking us completely out of the world, not physically, but spiritually. And then he causes us to be born again. He gives us new life. And now he places us in where? In Christ. But where is that? Well, here we are again. He puts us right back where we were, except we're not where we were anymore. And I don't mean to be confusing when I say this. Physically, the moment I'm born again, and I can still remember 25, 26 years ago, the moment I was born again, I wasn't anywhere different the next moment than I was the moment before. But spiritually, I was in a completely different place. Completely different place. My life was 100% transformed and changed. Now, that doesn't mean that God didn't have more changes to accomplish in me after that. That was just the beginning of the transformation process that he was after for me. But he removed me in an instant from the domain of darkness and changed me and incorporated me, introduced me into, united me into Christ himself. So that now, while I'm still physically in the world, I'm now living out my life on a daily basis in kind of a spiritual force field. And that force field is Christ. And I'm speaking, you know, trying to use technological terms to describe a spiritual thing, which is difficult. But how do you understand this? Christ is right here, and I am in him in this world. Now, that's not all of where Christ is, of course. We'll find as we go through the book of Ephesians that there's all kinds of information about where Christ is, as he's located in a specific place in the heavenlies, in his enthronement above all things. But that's our basic working definition. We're in Christ, meaning we've been taken from one place and introduced into a new place, and that new place is Christ. It's like the events that have happened in New Orleans recently. We have all these thousands upon thousands of people that lived in one location. And this climactic, dramatic event has displaced them from where they used to live. Now, many of them are going to return Not all of them, of course, but many will return to the exact same location. But when they return, there's something that's going to be a lot different about their situation once they return. Their homes are going to be rebuilt. They're going to be brand new. Their lives will be new, even though they'll be in the same physical spot they were before. And that's somewhat similar to what God has accomplished in placing us in Christ. And so what we see here is that this phrase, the first thing we need to understand is it defines for us a new spiritual location. And you've heard this many times before. I've referred to it in other contexts before. I didn't come up with the phrase, of course. What's important about, you know, real estate? What's the one principle to learn about real estate? Location, location, location. Okay, and why do they repeat it three times? Because really that's the only thing that matters about real estate. Do I have an amen, Jay? Amen, okay. Why is this important? Because you can invest the same $1,000 in one home in one location, invest that same $1,000 in another home in another location, lose your money on one house, and multiply your money 100 times in the other house. And they might even be built the same way. But it's where they're located that will determine the value of what you're investing in. And so we were in the world, we were in the domain of darkness, but we've been taken out of that world, out of that domain, and we have been transplanted, transferred into a new spiritual location. And that new location, thankfully, is permanent. How permanent is it? It is eternally permanent. It will never be shifted out of that. God transferred us once into Christ, and having once been transferred, we'll never lose our prime spot. We'll never lose our prime location in Christ. All right, now, what do we need to understand in terms of what we gain? Because by being in the right location in real estate, you gain certain benefits. And there are certain benefits that we gain also. Well, what benefits are there to us by being placed in Christ? Well, this is where we refer back to the beginning of the verse. We are gaining when we're incorporated into Christ every spiritual blessing in the heavenlies. Meaning, there are available in the heavenlies multiplied spiritual blessings that meet every need that I will ever encounter. And if we were to look at the whole of all of those spiritual blessings as one big conglomeration of blessing, the true spiritual blessings that God wants to give to His people, where do we find those blessings? Those blessings are funneled, as I described a few weeks ago, into Christ from above, from the Father. So the Father funnels to His people. Remember, we talked in the concepts that the Father was targeting individual people to give them the special spiritual blessings that He wants them to experience and to enjoy. But as He targets them, He funnels that blessing first through Christ before it hits any other person. And then you say, well, okay, after it hits Christ, who does it hit next? Like as it trickles down. And the answer is no one. It doesn't, the blessing as it's poured out from God the Father on high upon Christ, that blessing doesn't spill over and go anywhere else. It hits Christ and it stops there. And there is no further arrow. The idea is, God has blessed in history Christ and Christ alone. Christ is the only person that receives the fullness of God's blessing. Other than, and again, that's a different issue, as we talked about last week and I mentioned a minute ago. I'm not talking about common blessings, common grace, like the sun rising. having some food to eat today, having some clothes to wear, a place to lay your head at night. Those common blessings God has given to all human beings just because they're human beings that bear his image. We're talking about these great spiritual blessings that are above and beyond the common blessings that everyone experiences. And those blessings are targeted on Christ and poured out upon him, and not just dribbled upon him, but the container of God's blessing turned upside down and emptied upon him. So how in the world can we gain the benefit of those blessings if they're given only to Christ? The only way is if we are introduced into, incorporated into, each from our own life direction, wherever we were at before the day of our salvation, we're brought into, united to Christ. And once we arrive there, then what we're introduced into is not just Christ as a person, we're introduced into every spiritual blessing that God has poured out upon him in the heavenlies. We immediately experience the fullness of his blessing. Nothing being left out. Not like, okay, now I got to work real hard to earn the greater blessings. Just like I didn't earn my salvation, I don't earn access to these greater blessings. They are by his grace upon his son, because his son earned those blessings, not because I earned them. So I'm given full access. Like, you know, if you had a friend that was, let's say one of you happened to have a connection and you became close personal friends with Donald Trump. For whatever reason, you're close personal friends with Donald Trump. And, you know, you go to visit Donald Trump at his house. And when you get there and you walk in the front door, he says to you, "My house is your house. You have access to anything in my house. You can use it just the way I use it. You have the full benefits of my lifestyle. Feel free to make use of it." All right, now that would be pretty awesome in terms of physical experience. But there's an issue there because, you know that you're not Donald Trump's son, and, you know, you're not going to be able to stay there permanently. It's just a visit. However, here, once we're incorporated into Christ, the Lord opens up his home to us, and he says, "Everything that I have, you have. Everything that belongs to me belongs to you. As long as you're in me, as long as you're in right relationship with me, then the full treasury is opened to you." So that's what Paul is trying to emphasize in terms of what we experience in being incorporated into Christ. But here's the thing. Why isn't it the normal experience, the normal perspective of believers, that we understand these things, that we get these things? Paul is describing it, but at the same time, before he ends the chapter, he has to stop and pray as he's just written the description of these things, because he realizes most believers don't see this. Most believers don't understand this. Most believers don't walk in this perspective. Most believers go through their daily life. Let me just ask each one of you. How many of you this week, just between last Sunday when we had this focal point together on the glories that were available to us in the heavenly realms, and many of you were excited as we ended our study because you caught something, you grasped something that the Lord was revealing in his word, and you walked out and then you lived 7 days. You know, you just went through your normal daily life. How many of you during the last 7 days grumbled about something? At least once, grumbled about something. How many of you were frustrated with something? How many of you were upset about something that happened? I don't care what it was, just upset. I'm mad. I'm upset. How many of you were rude to someone? At least once. You know, how many of you crossed some boundary line that you knew you shouldn't have crossed, but you did it anyway because you wanted to? I mean, one of God's boundary lines I'm talking about. How many of you struggled in your perspective with the idea that maybe, you know, something's not the way it should be in my life? Just this week. Okay? Now, and I wasn't really asking for a show of hands, but I appreciate all of you who volunteered your hands to emphasize the point. The idea here is, you know, it's not easy for us, even hearing this stuff, to carry this perspective into our everyday circumstance, our life, our situations that we go through. But this is what God wants us to carry into this. He wants our daily life to be overshadowed by the understanding that, listen, my life is not the way I normally would think it is because I'm in Christ. And if that's all that I have going for me, I have so much more going for me than anyone that has never been in Christ could dare dream or imagine or wish for. You know, this is greater than Aladdin's lamp and the genie giving you the three wishes that, you know, you name for him. This is greater than that, infinity beyond that. And yet, at the same time, it's hard for us to carry that perspective into our daily experience. So let's dig into this a little bit more. I want to share an image of this that is found in the Old Testament, and then I want to talk about some of the implications, especially not just for believers, but for our interaction with unbelievers. Turn with me first, if you would, to Psalm 133 in the Old Testament. There's an image of this concept that I'm trying to communicate imperfectly, but maybe the image will help to make the point. This is one of the special psalms of the Old Testament that would fit into a group of psalms that were known as the Songs of Degrees or the Songs of Ascent. These were worship songs that the children of Israel were given by the Lord. There's a total of 15 of them from 120 to 134 that they would sing as they traveled yearly to the city of Jerusalem, as they were taking their yearly pilgrimage to the temple of God in Jerusalem. And these songs represent the perspective that they're gaining the closer they get to Jerusalem. The idea is we're living our normal life, our daily life, like I was just describing, and we too much live our lives in a natural perspective, human, physical, horizontal only perspective, just like the world lives their lives, the same way they think about things, we think about things. But God wants a much deeper, more spiritual perspective to overshadow our lives. And so these songs were all about, we're traveling to Jerusalem, and Jerusalem, of course, is just a symbol, even in the Old Testament, though it was a physical, tangible city, it was a symbol of the heavenly Jerusalem, the new Jerusalem, where God dwells in the heavenlies, where his son sits enthroned, ruling over all things, the place where all of our blessings are found. And as we get closer to Jerusalem, God wants to build into our perspectives a more spiritual understanding of what our lives are all about because we're connected to Christ. So let me read one of these. It's Psalm 133. Behold how good and pleasant it is for brothers to dwell together in unity. It is like the precious oil upon the head, coming down upon the beard, even Aaron's beard, coming down upon the edge of his robes. It is like the dew of Hermon coming down upon the mountains of Zion. For there the Lord commanded the blessing, life forever. Now, in this last verse, verse 3, the blessing he's referring to is like a single blessing that incorporates what Paul later breaks down into all of the spiritual blessings that God has provided for us in Christ. What the psalmist is saying is those blessings are found in one place and in one place only. There, God commanded the blessings. You won't find them anywhere else. But he uses an imagery to describe it, and the imagery is an imagery of Aaron. And of course, Aaron was a famous person in the Old Testament. What was his special role in the Old Testament story of redemption? He was the high priest of the children of Israel, and he was chronologically, historically, the first high priest. He was Moses' brother, of course. And while Moses was the first great prophet of the Old Testament, through whom God brought the law, Aaron, his brother, was given the responsibility to be the first high priest. And why this is significant, why Aaron plays an important role in imagery in the Old Testament, what we would call the role of being a type of someone greater than himself, an example and symbol of someone greater than himself. And that someone greater than himself is, of course, Christ. Because we're told in the New Testament, in detail in the book of Hebrews, but hinted at in other places, that Christ is our great high priest. And that as our great high priest, what is the first and primary responsibility of a high priest? The high priest is the one who mediates between God and man. And why do we need a mediator as human beings? In other words, I want to come to God. I come to a recognition that God exists and that I need to have a relationship with God. Why do I need a high priest to be a mediator for me? If I'm going to have a relationship with God, I want to go directly to God. I don't want anyone standing between me and God telling me how to relate to God and having the relationship for me. I want my own relationship with God. I want to come directly to God. All right, now I say all that with great boldness. And so now I'm going to approach God directly, and what's going to happen to me? I'm going to get burned to a crisp in Old Covenant perspective. And that carries that concept, the idea, the significant lesson we're to learn carries over into the New Covenant just as surely as it was in the Old. If a child of Israel or any other nation decided, I get this tabernacle concept, and I know that God is supposed to be dwelling in that innermost room in there somewhere, seated above the Ark of the Covenant. And I have a few things that I need to get straight between me and the Lord. So I'm going to march right in there and I'm going to establish my own relationship with God. So I march in and I'm not getting very far. I'm just not getting very far. I step across the boundary. And as I step across the boundary, I die. And it's not like maybe I do, maybe I don't. I absolutely die the moment I step across the boundary. Because in every case when this happened in the Old Testament, fire came forth from that Ark of the Covenant in that Holy of Holies and consumed those who dared to try to establish their own relationship with God. Which all that means is you're coming on your own terms, coming on the basis of your own righteousness. You're saying, God, you and I are on equal level here. And so you can deal with me the way, you know, my life deserves to be dealt with. And God says, okay, I will. Zap, you're dead. That's what you deserve. That's what your righteousness has gained in my presence. Okay? And so Aaron was a special role that God had provided, that God had appointed. Aaron was a mediator, a go-between. Aaron was appointed from the Lord to stand in the presence of the Lord. And of course, he had his own issues. Aaron wasn't perfect. Did Aaron ever sin? Do we have any examples even in the Old Testament of Aaron sinning? I mean, Aaron's the one that actually made the golden calf. You know, he had his own problems. But nevertheless, he was appointed to be this special symbol. And so Aaron stood before the Lord, and he did so not on the basis of his own righteousness. He did so because he first offered a sacrifice, a blood sacrifice for his sins, according to the detailed description of the Lord. And having done that, he then offered blood sacrifice for all of the people. And then his role, having done that once a year, going into that Holy of Holies and sprinkling the blood of the Lamb of God, the Lamb that God had appointed to be offered on the special Day of Atonement, he then would turn around and come out to the people and announce to them that things were okay between them and the Lord because he survived the process. His life coming out of the tabernacle was the testimony that things were right between God and man, between anyone that simply believed that that sacrifice was what God had appointed for their sins. And so Aaron as the high priest is playing a very special role in symbolism. And he's in this psalm. He's mentioned, and it's easy to kind of read past it and not catch the full import. I gave you all that background so that when we read this one verse, verse 2 in Psalm 133, you'll catch some of the meaning of this. He's describing, the psalmist David here is describing the incredibly good and pleasant blessing of the Lord upon the people of God. And he says, let me try to describe it with an image. It's like this. It's like the precious oil upon the head. What does he mean, the precious oil? What is the precious oil? Anybody remember from their Aaron high priestly studies? All right. It was the special anointing oil that God appointed that the high priest and only the high priest would have poured upon his head. They were to concoct a special blend of aromatic oils. And then as the high priest was set in his office as high priest, Moses was to take this flask of oil and he was to empty it out upon Aaron's head. Not just take a little, you know, have you ever been in a Christian setting anointed with oil for prayer? And, you know, I've been involved in both being anointed for prayer in times past and also been one as an elder of the church to participate in anointing others. Well, usually if you come, you need to have prayer for sickness or something like that. And the elders gather together and anoint you with oil and pray for you. How much oil ends up on you at the end of that prayer scenario, if any of you have ever had that? Just a dab, yeah, just a little bit, you know. I've got this little vial of oil, a little bitty vial, and we unscrew it and kind of, you know, put some on our forefinger and dab it on your head. There's nothing wrong with that. I mean, it's nothing magical about the oil. We're only doing the oil because God wants that reminder of this imagery each time we pray in that special circumstance. But that's not how Moses prayed for Aaron and set him into this office as high priest. He didn't just take a little dab of oil and kind of, you know, dab it on his forehead. He took this flask of oil, this anointing oil, and he turned it upside down on Aaron's head and drained it completely upon him. So much so that what would happen if I took, like, you know, let's say this container here was filled with anointing oil and you were coming up to be anointed for prayer this morning. Okay, and I'm going to pray for you now, but as I do, I want to pour this oil on your head. Now, I turn it upside down, pour it all out on the top of your head. Now, what's going to happen? I mean, a lot of it will get on your head, and some of it will stay on your head, but most of it will drip beyond your head, and it's going to soak all of your clothes, and it'll keep running down your body. That's the nature of fluid, and it's going to eventually run down, as it says in verse 2, coming down upon the beard, even Aaron's beard, coming down upon the edge of his robes. The edge of his robes is simply if a person here is dressed in a robe and we have feet coming out here. You like my diagram? All right. The oil is poured upon his head. And it's poured in such degree that it drips down his face, upon his beard, onto his robe, and it just keeps dripping until it reaches the edge of his robe. And then from the edge of his robe, because there's so much of it, some of it will drip beyond even his robe. All right. What is the point of this image? This image is showing us something in the original way that God commanded the high priest would be installed in his office. This is what God did when Jesus arrived back at the throne of God in heaven. This is what even prior to that, in preparation for that, God did when Jesus was baptized by John the Baptist and the Spirit of God came to dwell upon him, coming down upon his head. The idea is that God has upended the flask of his oil of his Spirit upon Christ and just drips to cover everything on Christ. His robe is soaked in it. It's dripping from the edge of his robe. Now, where are we in this scenario? We're incorporated into Christ. Now, where exactly you're located in Christ versus where I'm located, I don't know and I don't care, as long as I'm in rather than out. As long as I'm part of that rather than outside looking in, wanting this. And so as soon as I'm incorporated into Christ, I receive instantly the full blessing of this dripping oil that's just soaking the garments of Christ as our heavenly high priest. I'm not just having a little bit of the blessing of God drizzled on my life. I'm as soaked as Christ is soaked if I'm incorporated into Christ. That's the awesomeness of what God has done in His Son. Now, I said earlier that this has implications not just for us in our understanding of our own relationship to Christ, but it also has implications in terms of how we represent Christ to the world around us. Because the world doesn't get this. I mean, we as Christians barely get this, barely understand this. The world is clueless about this stuff. They don't understand. When Paul says that God has blessed us as believers in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenlies in Christ, he's implying that he's blessed us. He's blessed us and us alone. This is the targeting concept that I was referring to earlier, in which God has targeted Christ, we're introduced into Christ, and therefore we're targeted because we're in Him. And God pours out all of His blessing, and when He's pouring out all of it, that means there's nothing left to pour out in any other place. Understand that. I mean, we don't commonly think in terms of when God pours out something that He doesn't have any more left. But that's what I think is being conveyed here. He pours it all on Christ. God has poured all of His blessings on Christ, and there's none left for anyone else other than those who are in Christ, other than those who are incorporated into Him. Well, that leaves a lot of question marks for the world. You know, like what about the Buddhists? What about, you know, Islam's huge right now. What about the believers in Muhammad? What about Tom Cruise? What does Tom Cruise believe? He's been on the news a lot lately. You know, he's a Scientologist. You know, what about the blessings for the Scientologists? Do you think Tom Cruise believes he's a particularly blessed man? If you listen to him talk, I saw an interview with him recently. That's why he was on my mind. He is convinced that he's more blessed than anybody. You know, I'm the luckiest man alive. I'm the most blessed man alive. Is he the most blessed man alive? Not even close. Now, he's been given a lot. Natural, physical blessings. He's rich. He's famous. He's popular in many circles. He's, you know, got it, you know, in terms of physical, tangible things, anything he wants, he can have. That's a huge blessing. But it's not a spiritual blessing. And in terms of spiritual blessings, here's the problem for Tom Cruise. He hasn't experienced any spiritual blessing. Ever in his entire life. Not once. Ever. Yet. I say yet because I don't know whether the Lord will ever save Tom Cruise. I don't know if he is going to ever be incorporated into Christ. All he's been incorporated into so far is L. Ron Hubbard's science fiction imagination turned religion, you know, which is just a made up concept of the world and spiritual things. And he's, you know, talked himself into thinking that he's a blessed person. What about Madonna? You know who I'm talking about, right? Someone, I don't know. I never know if you know who I'm talking about when I name popular names. Some of you are more familiar with this stuff than others, of course. Madonna, what does she believe? Yeah, she's big into the Kabbalah, and not just her, but she's actively evangelizing many other celebrities, just like Tom Cruise is for Scientology. She's doing for Kabbalah. What is Kabbalah? Anybody know? I'm not going to go off into Kabbalah big here, but it's a Jewish mystical teaching based upon a supposedly more spiritual interpretation of the Old Testament that only the leaders of Kabbalah understand and pass on to their people that join their group and pay them thousands of dollars to find out what they know. Nice, huh? Scientology works the same way for Tom Cruise, by the way. And anyone else that joins, you know, it's generally speaking a money-driven revelation. What spiritual blessing, you know, Madonna recently has talked about this great transformation she's had in her life. And thankfully, she's changed to some degree, you know. She's not she's not running around naked in public anymore and flaunting herself. She's, you know, got clothes on, which helps. And she, you know, is not singing about as inappropriate things as she was before. And she claims it's all to the credit of the Kabbalah and how blessed she is in her current understanding of things, which is so different than what it was before. What we're dealing with here is, has Madonna experienced this spiritual blessing that we're describing here? No, she's clueless. What she's experienced is a greater natural blessing. She's embraced a greater degree of God's common grace and common blessing that's available to every human being. Things that teach them things like it's right to do certain things and wrong to do other things. She's embraced a greater degree of God's common grace, even though she's deceived about the true nature of spiritual things. But she hasn't ever even tasted the spiritual blessings that have been poured out upon Christ. The blessings that are poured out upon Christ are what we can only describe as exclusive blessings. And sometimes the church, in its desire to reach the world, makes a tragic mistake. And that mistake is we tend to portray God as being an inclusive God. God loves everybody equally. God reaches out to everybody equally. God blesses everybody equally. God, you know, is just, like I tried to describe a few weeks ago, this just big oozing ball of love and grace and mercy in the heavens. And he just, you know, he's that way to everyone, no matter how they live, no matter how they think, no matter what they believe, no matter what, he's just that way to everyone all the time, period. That's just a sad warping of the perspective of who God really is and the way he really deals with people. God is a God who specializes in exclusive blessings. And in the world, it's funny that in this one area, the world understands this concept better than the church does, generally speaking. The world values exclusive things. I was watching a news program last night, and it was a program about these special clubs in New York City. And they're exclusive clubs. And not just anybody can walk into these clubs. If I wanted to go visit this club, I would go to the front door and try to open the front door, and there'd be some big burly guy standing there saying to me, "Who do you think you are, and why are you trying to come in this door?" I wouldn't be able to gain entrance into the club because it's exclusive. But the people that do have access to the club, you know, they go in, they enjoy the benefits of the club, and they value it. They pay through the nose to have access to the club. And they love to go back to the club. And it's not just clubs. I mean, there's exclusive restaurants. There's secret societies that have exclusive membership. There's all kinds of things in this world that are exclusive. And the world looks at those things and thinks that that's a good thing. The only time the world has a problem with it is if the exclusiveness of the club is based on either race or gender, and then that becomes an issue because there's an inherent sense that that's wrong. But they do base their exclusivity on other things, which they think is cool. Things like, I have more money than you, therefore I get in this door and you don't. That's just the way it is. Deal with it. If you want more money, go earn it. You know, go work for it. That kind of thing. Well, what Paul is describing is the ultimate exclusive club. And it is a club that not everyone can gain entrance to. Who gains entrance into Christ and every spiritual blessing that God has poured out entirely on him, but only on him, exclusively on him? Who gains entrance into that? Only those that God saves and incorporates into Christ. Because I didn't bring myself into Christ. That's the unique thing about this particular thing. But we need to understand how exclusive it is. We're talking about the blessings of the new covenant that no other person on the face of the earth who is outside of Christ enjoys. Now, God intends to incorporate others. We just don't know ahead of time. In fact, in the next verse, head back for a moment to Ephesians with me. Ephesians 1, I'm going to read verses 3 and 4 together. We've been stopping before verse 4 up until now. This will be, this comment will just be a transition to where we're heading next week. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we would be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to himself. What's he just said there? He's just said, look, I've poured out all my blessings on Christ, but it's not available to everybody. It's only available to those who are in him. And so that's meant to stir our appetite, our curiosity, to ask the next question, well, how do I get there? You know, how do I get into that exclusive club? How do I get through that door? How do I gain every spiritual blessing in the heavenly realms? He says, well, here's the hard part. It's the owner of the club that determines who gets in, not the people looking from the outside. It's the owner of the club. He decides who he lets in his club, who his beneficiaries are going to be. And we'll get into that. We'll look at that. We'll dig into this concept of being chosen before the foundation of the world and predestined. But what I want us to catch this morning is that this is the nature of what it means to be a Christian. And the blessing that is poured out on those who are in this club of Christ, which is the most exclusive place you can ever reach. Once you're there, it's like, I don't ever want to leave because, you know, not everybody gets into this place. And once you get into this place, everything you could ever want is there. More than you could ever want. An overflowing cup. And yet, how did I get in here? I didn't earn my way in. I didn't qualify my way in. I'm in here by the mercy and grace of God alone. The owner of the club, for whatever reason, saw me standing outside the club. I wasn't even knocking on the door because prior to being in the club, my heart was oriented to going somewhere else. I didn't even see the value. All I saw was the outside of a warehouse and just this gray door and a bare description over the door, in Christ. And it didn't look that appealing to me. You know, I told you recently that I was raised the first 20 years of my life as an atheist. And I was quite content, having been raised as an atheist, that, you know, my life was good. I had a good life. In my mind, I didn't use the word blessing, but, you know, I used some other concept. I had a good life. I was happy with my life. And then about age 20, the Lord started to deal with me and prepare me for what he was calling me to. And he suddenly made me miserable. And I was really miserable around the age 20. Really miserable. And my life wasn't so good anymore. And so I realized there's got to be an answer out there somewhere. And what I did is I spent the next 5 years looking for the answer. Looking for what life is all about. And I tried different things. You know, I experimented with Buddhism. I never did try Islam, though I read about it. I read about Scientology, spent some time with Scientologists. Never got into the Kabbalah, though I read about that and, you know, kind of experimented with it. But I did dive into a lot of different things in the spiritual religious menu out there. And in each one of them, they all, as I came in the front door, they all claimed this is where the answer is. This is where the real blessing is. This is what life is all about. And at the end of my, you know, tasting of what they had on the menu, I came to a fairly quick realization that I was just as miserable as I always had been as an atheist. And while they all claimed to have answers, none of them answered the real issue of my soul. And then at age 25, the Lord laid his hand on me and he called me to himself and he opened my eyes and he took out of me an old heart of stone and put in me a new heart of flesh. And he caused me to be born again and he incorporated me into Christ. And no one had to explain to me how blessed I was. I knew the moment I was born again. I didn't understand all the details of what we're talking about this morning, but I knew in experience what it meant to be blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly realms in Christ, because it was a reality that had been poured out upon his son. And having been incorporated into his son, I was instantly soaked with the oil of his spirit and understood it for the first time, got it for the first time, and was satisfied for the first time. So much so that I'll never leave. I will never leave. I will never walk away from the Lord. And I don't say that arrogantly like it's based upon me. I just know I will never, ever turn away from the Lord. If you've ever once been truly and fully incorporated into Christ and experienced this soaking of His blessing, you'll know there's nowhere else to go. There's no other place to turn. But for those around you who have never experienced this, don't be hesitant to tell them that what you have is so much greater than they can ever imagine. It's good advertising. And I mean that, you know, speaking somewhat facetiously, but this is, God wants you to be a walking advertisement to the people that have never experienced this. I don't care what they believe from this list out there. They've never tasted this. They've never been soaked in the oil of His Spirit like you have, if you belong to Him. And for you to say to them boldly, what the true blessings are found in Christ and in Christ alone. And it's exclusive. Anyone else is just a liar and a pretender who claims to offer you that blessing because it's only found in His Son. All right, let's stop with that today. And we will pick up next week and dig into the mysteries of predestination. Father God, thank You for the blessings of Your Word. Thank You for the blessing that is found in Christ Jesus, Your Son, that You poured out upon Him the fullness of all that is ever available in the spiritual blessings in the heavenly places, and it is soaking Him, and that You've incorporated us into Him, that we're part of Him now. We're soaked as He is soaked. We're blessed as He is blessed. I pray, Father God, that You would open the eyes of our understanding, Lord, so that as we go into this next week, we would not default to the natural, normal, physical, horizontal perspective that we tend to spend so much of our days living in, but that we would live with this heavenly perspective, this spiritual perspective, the perspective of how greatly we're blessed in Christ. And I thank You for that grace in the name of the Lord Jesus that's upon us. Amen.